أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So welcome back. We're now in class 15. We're almost approaching the quarter way of the Risala. Almost finishing the first quarter, but hopefully we'll be going quicker and quicker as we go through the various different topics and getting them through as thoroughly as possible, because there is a fair bit of repetition as we go through. So Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani rahimahullah says, Babum fil imamati wa hukmi al-imami wal-ma'mum. Chapter relating to imamat, to being an imam, and the ruling relating to the imam and the person who prays behind an imam, the ma'mum. So last few weeks, we've been talking about the description of the prayer itself, how one goes through all of the motions in the prayer. And before that, we talked about the conditions that have to be in place before the prayer. Now we're talking about the most important aspect of the prayer, which is the group prayer. Something so important. I mean, the human being was not created as an individual. We were created as a jama'ah, as a group. In fact, one of the highest things that a human being can have in this existence is suhbah, sahaba, by being in company with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the idea of company is firmly ingrained in it, and all of the great actions of this deen all have a communal aspect. The prayer, while it is an individual obligation, has a very definite communal aspect to it. It is one of the sha'air of the deen, one of the things by which the deen is recognized. And one of the things that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did when he went to Medina, the first thing was to build a mosque, a place where people can come together, a jami', and pray together. So it's important to know how we go about praying together. In order for people to pray together, they need to have an imam, a person who is put forward, literally, imam, imam and nas. This word imam, you'll usually see it used in three distinct ways. Either the imam who leads the prayer, the imam of knowledge, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, and so on, because they have reached a level of being in front of people in terms of the level of their knowledge, and what's called the imamat al-kubra, or the greatest imamat, which is khilafat, the leadership of the Muslims. Obviously, the Shia have another use of it, where they relate to imamat in terms of a category similar to Nubuwa, but that's not one that we are discussing in this particular topic. In fact, this is all related to the imamat in terms of being an imam in the mosque, imam in the prayer. So he says, وَيَأُمُّ النَّاسَ أَفْضَلُهُمْ وَأَفْقَهُهُمْ. So he's now going to start by going into some of the general rulings relating to an imam. And he starts by going into the rulings that an imam has to meet. He doesn't go into all of the basics. We'll go through that ourselves. But first he says that the person who should lead the people in prayer is afqahuhum, the one who has the most fiqh, the one who is most knowledgeable in the deen, wa afdaluhum wa afqahuhum, the one who is the best of them in character. So the best of them in character, or the best of them in terms of in the level of his deen, and the best of them in terms of the level of his knowledge. It's not a case amongst us that automatically the imam is the person with the most Quran or the best voice. That's not something that Imam Malik took as one of the primary considerations, although those are excellent things for an imam to have if he's leading people in prayer, to have a fine voice and to have hifz of Quran. But primarily, the person, if you had a group of people, you would choose the person who had the most fiqh amongst them, so long as he was a person of good character as well. That's generally the way that you would do it. But of course, imams are not chosen in that way usually. Imams are generally chosen by the leader of the Muslims or the leader of an area who, when a mosque is built, appoints somebody to be the imam. That's called a ratib. Or the person who establishes the waqf, even though it's disliked for him to do this, can impose a stipulation in his waqf that he wants so-and-so to be the imam of that mosque. So those are the two ways that a person is normally becomes the imam. Otherwise, it's when a group of people are traveling together or people are in a home, the person with the most fiqh is usually the one who is chosen to be the imam. When it's in a house, it's usually the owner of that house so long as he has the minimum levels of knowledge. وَلَا تَأُمُّ الْمَرْأَةُ فِي فَرِيضَةٍ وَلَا نَافِلَةٍ لَا رِجَالًا وَلَا نِسَاءً. Women cannot lead the prayer. Whether it's fard prayers or nafila prayers, they cannot be imams, regardless of whether they are leading men in prayer or leading only women in prayer. Regardless of whether men are present or there are no men anywhere, women cannot be imams in the madhab of Imam Malik. It is not permitted for a woman to lead the prayer or to take various different other types of positions of authority where they take over the affairs of the Muslims. So that's the position of Imam Malik with regard to the prayer. So these are the conditions that he mentions here. The first of them, which is actually one that's a perfection of being an imam, is that he has the most fiqh of the people present and is the best of them in character. But the actual conditions, if these are not met, or if a person leads the prayer and he does not have these particular conditions that we are going to meet, then the prayer is not valid for those people behind him. His imamate is not considered acceptable. His prayer might be acceptable, but the prayer of those behind him will not be acceptable if he doesn't meet these characteristics. Firstly, he has to be male. A woman cannot lead men, children, or other women in prayer, according to Imam Malik. Secondly, he must be Muslim. If a non-Muslim leads the prayer, then even if he says the Shahada, which is part of the prayer, and people hear him saying the Shahada, even if it's known that he's a non-Muslim and he says that he was a non-Muslim afterwards, the fact that he said the Shahada in the prayer is not enough to suddenly give him a rank of being a Muslim during the prayer. So that prayer would be invalid. Thirdly, aql. A person who is mad, even if only temporarily mad, enough that he might suddenly become mad during the prayer, you know, he goes through bouts of madness, is not fit to lead the prayer. Then adulthood. A child is not allowed to lead fard prayers. Because? Why do you think that is? Why? Because no prayer is fard on a child. So he cannot lead somebody else who's doing a fard action when he's not doing a fard action himself. If it's a nafila prayer, then the prayer is still not allowed for him to do it. But if he does it, the prayer is not invalidated. He still shouldn't be doing it. But the prayer wouldn't be invalid because he's doing something which is nafila. And then other conditions come into it. He's him not being fully grown into that position where nothing being obligatory on him of the deen, not even the prayer in general, regardless of the fard prayers. Then he must have no fisq in relation to the prayer. We're not talking about something, there's different types of fisq. Fisq is what might be translated as deviance. So somebody might be deviant in terms of their actions. They might drink alcohol. They might commit zina. They might do major wrong actions. And it'd be fairly known about them that they do this. If people do that, it's disliked for them to be the imam, but not haram. They wouldn't be invalid. If somebody is fasiq in terms of his belief, but then it depends on the level of that fisq. If it's something that is agreed to take somebody out of Islam because it's completely incorrect aqidah, then if he was an imam, that would be totally incorrect, and your prayer would not be valid. If it's something which there's a difference of opinion about, for example, some of the beliefs of the Shia, for example, then your prayer would not be invalidated if you prayed behind them. But you shouldn't be praying behind them, but if you do, it wouldn't be invalid. If it is a fisq relating to prayer itself, for example, you pray deliberately with shadh recitations that are not accepted by the Muslims as a whole, or you deliberately add extra positions to the prayer that nobody else does, or you pray deliberately to a direction other than the qibla, it's part of your fisq with your prayer, then that person is not permitted to be the imam, even if he doesn't do it all the time, if that's something that he's known to be doing with relation to the prayer. Then the next condition, you have to know the bare minimum of what makes a prayer valid. So you have to know what the fara'id are of the prayer and make sure that you're doing them. You have to be able to know the basics of how to make things right. Maybe not every single situation, but enough that you can basically, if something goes wrong, get it right. Otherwise, how are you leading people in prayer? Is you don't know if you've done something wrong, and then everybody's prayer is wrong as a result because you have no knowledge of that. So a person who does not have the bare minimum of knowledge of at least what the fara'id of the prayer that you have to do in the prayer is, then he cannot be imam. Even if he by mistake gets it right, still he's not allowed to be the imam because he doesn't know what has to be present for that prayer to be valid. You have to have the ability to perform the core motions of the prayer, so long as you are leading people who have that ability as well. If you can only sit to do your prayer, then you should not be leading people who are able-bodied. If everybody's only able to sit, then that's perfectly fine, obviously, for that person to lead them in prayer. But you have to be able to do all of the motions if you're going to be leading people who are able to do all of the motions in the prayer. Unless, of course, everybody else is completely ignorant and are missing in other ways, in which case then there would be an exception, because if nobody fulfills all of the conditions in the various different ways, it's still better to prepare in jama'ah 27 times extra. So that would make, 1/28th for a normal prayer, or 25 according to the other hadith. Okay, then there's a couple that relate specifically to Jumu'ah. And for us, you have to be resident in order to lead the Jumu'ah prayer. And you have to be free. You can't be a slave, in other words. Again, these are to do with the fact that Jumu'ah is not obligatory on travelers and not obligatory on slaves. And so for them, it's a nafila. What is obligatory on them is only dhuhr, not Jumu'ah. Because of that, because they will be doing something which is only recommended or sunnah for them, they cannot lead people for whom it is fard, except one person or his representatives. Who do you think that is? The ruler of the Muslims. The Khalifa of the Muslims or his appointees, because his appointees take on his position of authority. And basically, it is a ruling in the deen that if the Amir of the Muslims is there, he is the one who takes the khutbah or decides who takes the khutbah, wherever he is, because he's considered to be resident everywhere in a sense. Another one which relates to specifically to Imam Malik relates to intention. The Imam must be intending the same prayer as the people behind him. That more relates to the people behind him than the Imam. But if you're praying behind an Imam and you come in and intend Dhuhr and he's praying Asr, your prayer is not valid. If you come in and find him praying and you don't know what he's praying, and you pray behind him and you find out he's praying a nafila prayer and you're praying a fard, it's not valid. If you come in and find that he's somebody praying in the mosque and you go and pray behind him and you find out that he actually started his prayer behind an imam, your prayer is not valid. All of these things are acceptable in the Shafi'i madhab, but not in the Maliki madhab. Because our intention when we pray behind an imam is not just to intend the prayer, but to intend the following of the imam, which means we have to be doing the same thing. We have to be on the same page as the imam, otherwise it doesn't count. So that means if you come into a mosque and find somebody praying a prayer, you don't go and pray behind them unless you know for sure what they are praying. For example, somebody else came in before you, said, "I'm going in to pray dhuhr," and you go in and find somebody him praying there, then you can make a safe assumption that he's praying dhuhr. But if you just go into a mosque and see somebody praying and think, "Oh, I'm going to get the fadl of jama'ah," you can't just go and pray behind them on that basis. And this is another one. For example, I came in today having already done my Isha, and then the mosque hadn't done the Isha yet. So you can do it again, praying behind the imam in order to get the fadl of Jama'ah. But I couldn't have led the prayer if I'd prayed a prayer before. That would be invalid for me to have prayed Isha once, then come and led another group of people in praying Isha. That's another time where you're not allowed to be an imam. And there's one final one with about which there is a difference of opinion, and that is whether you have to be human or not. In other words, can a jinn or an angel lead human beings in prayer? According to the majority position, no. But there is a position who says yes, because the Messenger of Allah did have jinn praying behind him. So if people have different species, but obviously it's different when he's the Rasul. And an extra condition that ideally should be met, but this is for purpose of perfection, is that the person who is leading the prayer should not have any physical defects or other forms of defect that, you know, of a non-physical nature. So, for example, it shouldn't be somebody who's had a hand cut off, because obviously that then might lead to people making the assumption that he's been a thief or whatever it might be. But generally speaking, or somebody who it's generally to do with the fact that the imam is put there and he's a representative of the community. And so people think of the or view the community based on what they see in the imam. So if they see the imam as somebody of bad character, for example, or somebody who has got physical defects, that colors the way they view the Muslims as a whole, or that community as a whole. Similarly, if the imam is somebody who's just disliked by the people in general, or just looked down upon by the community in general, maybe that's why they say it's a recommendation that the imam be married. Because when people aren't married, and especially when they're older, people then start making assumptions about them for not being married. And, you know, that causes people to think badly in a community about somebody. Or maybe this person's just very horrible to look at. And again, you know, that might cause people to think badly of him. It may be a wonderful person in every other way. But because of that public perception, which the role of imam brings, that can also make it disliked for that person to be imam. Uncircumcised. Whatever it might be, all of these various types of things. وَيَقْرَأُ مَعَ الْإِمَامِ فِي مَا يُسِرُّ فِيهِ. So the ma'mum, the person who prays behind an imam, he recites with the imam when the imam recites silently. So if the imam is in praying dhuhr or asr, and he does his recitation in the first rak'at with the Fatiha and surah, does it silently, the person praying behind him, all of the people praying behind him, recite alongside him, but also silently, obviously. And in the two rak'ats that are in the out loud prayers, Isha, for example, the final two rak'ats, you would recite alongside the imam. وَلَا يَقْرَأُ مَعَهُ فِي مَا يُجْهِرُ فِي. But they do not recite with him when he recites out loud. This is the position of Imam Malik, is in the middle. Imam al-Shafi'i has the position that no prayer is accepted without the Fatiha til Kitab, without the Fatiha. That applies whether you're imam or ma'mum. It's one of the fara'id of the deen. Because generally speaking, the imam carries or bears the responsibility or the weight of all of the non-obligatory aspects of a prayer for the person praying behind him, but not the obligatory core aspects. Imam Malik took the position that there's an exception with the Fatiha. Because when it's recited out loud, you are expected to listen to it. When the prayer is recited out loud, listen to it. But when it's recited silently, then you revert to the type of every prayer doing the Fatiha. So he took that position. Because what you find with a lot of the people of Imam Shafi'i is the imam is forced to leave a gap after completing the Fatiha to allow the people behind him to recite the Fatiha themselves. Because they can't really be reciting it out loud when the imam is reciting out loud, because it creates a cacophony. So there's always a little bit of a gap. Whereas with Imam Abu Hanifa, he considers it haram to do any recitation when you are a ma'mum, even if it's silent. So Imam Malik took the position in the middle between the two. وَمَنْ أَدْرَكَ رَكْعَةً فَأَكْثَرْ فَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ الْجَمَاعَةً. If you catch a single rak'at or more with the imam, if you arrive late, a masbuq it's called, and you manage to catch a single rak'at with the imam, you have caught the jama'ah. In other words, you've caught the fadl of jama'ah. You've got the reward for praying in jama'ah. And you've caught the prayer. So there are implications to this. If you catch a prayer, basically, in terms of when you say assalamu alaikum, for example, you do assalamu alaikum to return to the imam. You wouldn't do that if you didn't catch a rakat. And if you arrive in the prayer on the right hand side and there's people to the left of you, then you say assalamu alaikum to the left, even if they've all gone by the time you've completed your prayer, even if the imam's has gone. Doesn't make any difference because you've caught the prayer. Also, if the imam had made a mistake and had to do sajdas, you yourself also have to do the sajdas that the imam did, even if you missed the mistake with the imam. And you don't do it with him, by the way, because you wait till the end of your prayer to do those sajdas. It's an important point. So how do you catch a rakat? So basically, if your hand get onto your knees in ruku before the imam has fully stood, then you have caught that rakat. Even if you're not fully still before he's stood up, you have caught the rakat. If you are unsure whether you actually got there in time, then you judge it as if you didn't get it. But if you get into that position before the imam has stood up, then you have caught the rakat. Yeah.
Whilst he's in motion.
While he's in motion, basically. But you have to be sure. Because you don't want to be making your dhuhr three rakats long, whatever. وَمَنْ أَدْرَكَ رَكَةً فَأَكْثَرَ فَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ الْجَمَاعَةِ فَلْيَقْضِ بَعْدَ السَّلَامِ الْإِمَامِ مَا فَاتَهُ عَلَى نَحْوِ مَا فَعَلَ الْإِمَامِ فِي الْقِرَاءَةِ وَأَمَّا فِي الْقِيَامِ وَالْجُلُوسِ ففعله كفعل الباني المصلي وحده. So he says here, if you catch one rakat, then you make up after the imam has said assalamu alaikum what you missed with the imam. And when it comes to your recitation, you make up what the imam recited in the same sort of way as him. In other words, when you're making up, that means you've caught one rakat, but that first rakat is not your first rakat. In terms of recitation, it's considered to be your last. Yeah? So then when you get up to the second, that's considered to be your first rakat. What do you do in your first rakat? Fatiha and a surah. Or if it's an out loud prayer, Fatiha and a surah out loud. Then what do you do in your second rakat? Fatiha and a surah, or Fatiha and a surah out loud if it's an out loud one. That's in terms of your recitation. And then what do you do in your third rakat? Just the Fatiha. Because you've already missed, but you caught it, the last rakat, and that was your last rakat with recitation, so that was with Fatiha. So your second rakat will be Fatiha and surah, and third rakat will be Fatiha and surah, and last rakat will be Fatiha alone. But what about your actions? Do you make up your actions or do you build on your actions? That's what he's saying here. He said with your actions, you count your first rakat. By his actions, basically, we just mean the tashahud. When you sit and do the tashahud. That's basically what he means by action here. So the first rakat is considered to be, that you caught with the imam, is considered to be your first rakat for that purpose. So the second rakat, when you've done a Fatiha and a surah, at the end of that, that's the end of your second rakat in terms of action. So you sit down and you do your tashahud, even though you've only done one rakat with surah and fatiha. You do your tashahud, then you stand up, then you do tashahud, then you do surah and fatiha, but you don't do tashahud at the end of that, even though you've done two. You wait till the end of the prayer. So basically, you make up what you recite and you build on what you do in terms of the tashahhud. You see a lot of people who do this wrong. So basically, they make up both of them. Or they might just do Fatiha and Surah in that second rakat and then just Fatiha for the last two by sort of building on the recitation as well. No, you have to build on action and make up recitation. Is that clear? Does anybody have any questions on that? You understood that scenario? وَمَنْ صَلَّ وَحْدَهُ فَلَهُ أَنْ يُعِيدَ فِي الْجَمَعَةِ لِلْفَضْلِ فِي ذَلِكَ If you pray on your own, like I did, as I said before I came here, Isha, then you have the right, you don't have to, but you have the right to make up or repeat your prayer in a group gathering in order to obtain the extra reward for doing that. So if you pray on your own, you can then go and pray in any jama'ah, even if it's just a jama'ah of two people, in order to obtain the extra reward. But obviously the reward in some ways grows the more people that you pray with. But that doesn't mean you can keep on making up your prayer again and again to obtain more and more jama'ah, because you've basically obtained the extra, even though there's an extra reward in some ways for praying with more people, that 27 times is achieved simply by doing it with two people. So if you pray in jama'ah, you can't go and pray in a bigger jama'ah, and then in a bigger jama'ah, and then in a bigger jama'ah, keep on getting more reward. This applies to all the prayers, apart from maghrib, because it's three rak'ats, and if you repeat maghrib, then you're making the number of fard rak'ats in the day even, when they're meant to be an odd number of rak'ats in the day. So you can't pray maghrib again. Again, you don't know which one is your fard, and which one is a nafila. I mean, you may have brought your nafila, Allah may accept your one in jama'ah as your fard, may accept your other one as the nafila, or the one you prayed first as a fard, maybe the one accepted as a fard, and the later one as a nafila, you don't know. But with maghrib, you can't do it again. And also with Isha, if you have done your witr already, you can't do it again. If you haven't done witr yet, you can. Because again, you're making, then you'd have to repeat your witr afterwards, and you can't pray witr more than once. There's one exception in terms of that they do sometimes mention, if you've prayed in a jama'ah, that you can pray in a second jama'ah, or more than one. Some people count it as three, and that's the three mosques. So Mecca, Medina, and Al-Quds. Generally speaking, I've heard people limit it to Mecca and Medina. And some people say that if you've prayed in a jama'ah, you can't pray in a jama'ah again. But there is that, because it's a million times the reward, or 100,000 times the reward, when you do it in those particular mosques. وَمَنْ أَدْرَكَ رَكْعَةً فَأَكْثَرَ مِنْ صَلَاةِ الْجَمَاعَةِ فَلَا يُعِيدُهَا فِي جَمَاعَةِ So he says here, if you have caught a single rak'at in a jama'ah prayer, then you're not allowed to repeat your prayer in another jama'ah. So if I arrived, if I prayed at home, my father was praying, I quickly joined him, caught the last rak'at with him, and then completed my prayer, then arrived at the mosque and found them praying in jama'ah, I would not be allowed to do it again. If I joined my father and he'd already got up from ruku', for example, and then I joined him and didn't catch a rak'at, even though I tried to join it with him, then I could come here and pray in jama'ah, because I haven't caught any rak'ats in jama'ah, because I didn't catch the prayer with him. You have to catch the prayer in order to catch the jama'ah, in a sense. وَمَنْ لَمْ يُدْرِكْ إِلَّا التَّشَهُدْ He mentions it here. If somebody does not catch anything except for the final tashahud, or a sujood, or the final sajda, the sajda in the last rakat, فَلَهُ أَنْ يُعِيدَ فِي jama'ah. He can repeat it in a jama'ah if he wants. وَالرَّجُلُ الْوَاحِدُ مَعَ الْإِمَامِ يَقُومُ أَنْ يَمِينِ So how do you stand when you want to pray in jama'ah? He mentions it here. If there is a single person alongside the imam, where does he stand? Yep. Exactly level with him? Slightly back. So the reason for that is to distinguish which person is the imam. because there will be situations because of tightness of space where sometimes the person praying behind the imam might be having to pray on the other side. So if they're both standing right next to each other, it's impossible to know who the imam is. So it should always be the imam slightly in front. So this is a recommendation. It's not an obligation here. But if there is one person, because the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Ibn Abbas came and stood on his left-hand side, sort of moved him round until he was on his right-hand side. And there's another hadith, which we're going to come to now, when you have more than one person. So you come, there's two people praying, one person behind the imam, and a third person comes. What happens? So in this particular case, with hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, when he was praying with Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, another man, Jabir ibn Sakhra, came to pray with them. They were actually boys at the time. Yeah. So the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this man came and stood on his left, so it was one on the right, one on the left, sort of pushed them both back. So they were standing behind him. So when there are two or more people, they stand behind the imam. Indication of this is also that the imam doesn't move forward. The other people move back. So if you come and find the imam and somebody else praying with him, the other guy should come back and join you, not the imam walks forward, generally speaking. ويقوم الرجلان فأكثر خلفه. If there's two men or more, they stand behind the imam. فإن كانت امرأة معهما قامت خلفهما. If there is also a woman, so there's a man, there's an imam, two men, and a woman, where does the woman stand? He says she stands behind them. So now we have three lines: the imam, two men, and the woman. وإن كان معهما رجل صلى عن يمين الإمام. So if there is a man, a woman, and the imam, and one man, then that one man stands beside the imam and the woman stands behind. So you have the imam, two men, woman. The imam, one man, woman behind. وَالْمَرْأَةُ خَلْفَهُمَا. So then, and the woman prays behind the two of them. وَمَنْ صَلَّى بِزَوْجَتِهِ قَامَتْ خَلْفَهُ. If a man is praying with his wife, then the wife should pray behind him, not alongside him. Although it's not invalid. So if you have limited space and the wife prays alongside the man, or obviously a little bit behind, that does not invalidate. None of these things, none of these ways of standing invalidate the prayer. Basically, these are all the recommended ways. So sometimes you're in a mosque or a room where it's very, very difficult for everybody to fit in. Sometimes, you know, you find that the mosque is so full that there has to be a line formed alongside the imam on both sides as well as behind him. In all of those situations, it's valid. It's not doesn't invalidate the prayer. This is the ideal way of standing.
You're leading the prayer and two men join you, but they don't move backwards. Should you move forward?
No, you don't need to. You can just indicate, maybe just give them a slight, like messenger of Allah, just slight indication with your hands, or even a slight, you know, gentle push. Obviously, I'm going to shove them over, but just to indicate that they should be moving back. And if they don't, as I said, it's not invalidating anything. وَالصَّبِي إِن صَلَّى مَعَ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ خَلْفَ الْإِمَامِ قَامَ خَلْفَهُ. If you have an imam and one other man and a boy under the age of puberty, that still is enough to bring the man back to pray in a line behind the imam. So long as that boy is a boy who understands what it means to pray. You know, in other words, he's not so young that he'll start the prayer because it's fun, and then halfway through the prayer, he'll rush off and go and jump on his mum or whatever, and then come back again or whatever. No, a boy who understands the gravitas of the prayer enough to stay for the entirety of the prayer. If it's a child that's below that age, as he says here, in كان صبي يعقل, if the sabi is لا يذهب ويضع من يقف معه, and does not go away and leave the person who he's standing with. If the child does do that, then the person who's praying beside the child can either choose to stay back there regardless, or can just stand beside the imam and then ignore the child. The child then can stand beside them and then rush off or whatever. He's free to do as he wants. Well, Imam al-Ratib in Salla Wahdahu Qama Maqam al-Jama'ah. He says here, if an imam has been appointed as a ratib, and I told you that a ratib is usually appointed by the amir of the community, often given a wage. We also hear the word ratib is referring to a wage. Or has been appointed by the way, it's disliked for an imam to receive a wage if the wage is being paid by the congregation, the people praying, the jama'ah, because then they're almost like paying for him to pray. But if the wage is coming from the leadership of the Muslims or from the waqf that's been established, then there's no harm in it. So here he says the ratib is either appointed by the leader of the Muslims or by the person who established the waqf, although it's disliked for that to be done. If he prays on his own, nobody comes to pray. He's in the mosque. He establishes the five prayers there, say at Fajr. He calls the adhan, then waits for the requisite amount of time, because it's required for him to wait for people to come for a bit. So he waits for the appropriate amount of time, 10, 15 minutes, whatever it is. Nobody comes, and then he prays. That's considered to be a jama'ah, even if he's prays on his own, because he's the imam ratib. He's praying in a position of jama'ah, expecting people to come. The fact that nobody came is immaterial. It's considered to be leading the angels who are there in prayer in that sense. ويكره في كل مسجد له إمام راتب أن تجمع فيه صلاة فيه الصلاة مرتين. It is disliked in every mosque in which there is an Imam Ratib, an appointed Imam who leads the prayers. It is disliked for there to be a second Jama'ah, whether before or after. It's very strongly disliked for a number of reasons. Firstly, because it has the capacity to introduce fitna, where there might be a group of people in the community who don't like or don't approve of that imam. Maybe they have some gripe with him or they disagree with some position that he's taken. And so they deliberately start coming at a different time and creating a split in the community, which has happened here, in fact, or in places that I know of. It's quite common in human nature. This closes the door to that and stops that being a possibility. And secondly, it takes away the urgency from getting to the mosque on time. Because if you think, oh, well, we know I can arrive late and we can simply do another jama'ah and I'll get the same reward, then you're not going to be pushing yourself to make sure that your times fit with the prayer times in the mosque. And then that takes away from the unity of the Muslims, because rather than having one single large jama'ah, you have multiple small jama'ahs, and it stops the Muslims being fully united. So, I mean, these are the two rationales behind this particular ruling. And some people have said, because of these rationales, maybe it should be considered more than simply disliked. It should be haram. But, you know, Imam Malik never declared things haram usually. He usually just declared his dislike of them. And then the people who came after him worked out whether that dislike meant it was haram or whether it was disliked. On a lesser level than haram. وَمَنْ صَلَّى صَلَاةً فَلَا يَأُمُّ فِيهَا أَحَدًا. If somebody prays a prayer, he should not lead anybody else in that prayer, as I said earlier. He can't pray that prayer as an imam, having already prayed it. وَإِذَا سَهَى الْإِمَامُ وَسَجَدَ لِسَهْوِهِ فَلْيَتَّبِعْهُ مَنْ لَمْ يَسْحَى مَعَهُ. So if an imam makes a mistake in his prayer, forgets something in his prayer. This type of mistake we're talking about is one of forgetfulness, not one of deliberately doing it. If you deliberately do certain things, it has different repercussions. So we're talking about if you miss something out in your prayer, and there are a number of sunnahs that have this particular thing, that if you miss them out, it has this repercussion of view. And they are the surah after the Fatiha. That's a sunnah mu'akkada. If you miss it out, you have to do a sajdatul sahw. Sir, doing reciting silently when it should be silent, jahr, reciting out loud when it should be out loud. Then you have the takbirs, and with the takbir it's slightly less. They're considered to be a sunnah khafifa, not a sunnah muakkada. So if you miss out two takbirs, that's when you have to do sajdas. Or one takbir and one sami Allahu liman hamida, which is called a tasmi', that has the same thing. One of them is not enough to require sajdas. It has to be two or more of those. The julus, which is the middle, which is not the middle sitting, which is a fard, but the sitting down for the tashahud. Sitting down for the tashahud is a sunnah. And the tashahud itself is a sunnah. And in fact, the wording of the tashahud is another sunnah. So you have a number of sunnahs related to the tashahud and a number of sunnahs relating to the surah, because standing for the surah is also a sunnah. So one of the repercussions of this is if you miss the surah completely, then you have missed three sunnahs. And if you miss the tashahud completely, you have missed three sunnahs. But we'll come to what the implications are of that. But if the imam does something, does a mistake, there are other forms of sahw, like you add something to your prayer by mistake, so you do five rakats instead of four, or you maybe miss out a sajda, so you have to then go back and make that sajda right, which means you add a bit extra to your prayer and so on. There are various different ways that this can happen. If your imam does any of these things, and then you are praying behind that imam, you have to do all of the sajdas that he does, even if you don't catch that sahw with him, as I mentioned earlier, even if it happens before you arrive. So he says here, فَلْيَتَّبِعُوا, those who are behind him who did not do anything wrong in their prayer still have to follow him in doing the sajdas. So if he finishes his prayer, you arrive, catch the last rakat, and then you're doing the final tashahud, and then suddenly the imam goes down into sajdas for sahu. If you've only caught the final rakat, you should not go down with him. You should wait for him to get back up and then say as-salam, and then you get up and you have to do the sajdas yourself at the end of your prayer. Similarly, if he does them after the salam, obviously you should have already stood up before he's done them after the salam. So you do them at the end of your prayer, and you have to. If you deliberately don't do them, you have invalidated your prayer. You haven't followed the imam. By the way, it is forbidden to do a second jama'ah in certain circumstances, not just disliked. And that is if you come into the mosque and you find the imam already leading the prayer. If you go to the back and say, I'm not praying with him, I'm going to do another jama'ah, and you start a second jama'ah while the imam is doing one at the same time, that is completely forbidden. There's not just disliked in that particular circumstances. وَلَا يَرْفَعُ أَحَدٌ رَأْسَهُ قَبْلَ الْإِمَامِ وَلَا يَفْعَلُ إِلَّا بَعْدَ فِعْلِهِ. If you're praying behind the imam, you do not do any of the motions of your prayer before the imam has done them. If the imam comes out of sajda or comes out of ruku', you don't sort of come out before him or even at the same time as him. You should wait until he is in his position or has said the takbir at least, which will be while in his motion before you even start making your motion. So it says here, you don't raise your head. In other words, you don't come out of your positions before the imam has done them. وَلَا يَفْعَلُ, and you don't do any action except after his actions. وَيَفْتَتِحُ بَعْدَهُ, you have to do the takbiratul ihram, the beginning of the prayer after him. This is one you have to do. If you say your takbiratul ihram before the imam, so the imam says, Allah, and he does it quite, you know, takes a long time in doing it, which you shouldn't do as an imam, by the way. But if he does, and you say, Allahu Akbar, quickly before, and you finished it before he's said his takbiratul ihram, your prayer is invalid. What you have to do then is immediately cut off, if you realize you've done that, and say the takbiratul ihram again after him, if you do that. If you don't do that, your prayer is invalid. وَيَقُومُ مِنْ إِثْنَتَيْنِ بَعْدَ قِيَامِ. This is another one, which is important, but not to the same level that it invalidates your prayer, but still you have to do this. Is you should not stand up after the first tashahud until the imam is fully standing. you don't start moving because he's moving up. And this is why the imam also should not say the takbir until he's fully standing, to make sure that people don't stand up before he fully stands up. وَيُسَلِّمُوا بَعْدَ سَلَامِهِ. And you have to say your assalamu alaikum after he says his assalamu alaikum. This one you can't rectify. So if the imam again is one of these people who does it for a long time, says assalamu alaikum, like that, for example. Again and again, an imam should never do this. He should always say it quickly. By the way, the salam should be said by everybody out loud. Just like takbiratul ihram, two things that should be done out loud. But if you say assalamu alaikum and the imam hasn't finished his assalamu alaikum, I'm not talking about the wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, I'm talking about the assalamu alaikum part, then your prayer is invalid. And you can't make it right.
That's just the one for right.
Yeah, that's the one that finishes your prayer. The others are responses. They're not the end of the prayer. This is the one that takes you out of the ihram of the prayer. Makes you halal again for everything else. That's the one that does it. وَمَا سِوَى ذَلِكَ فَوَاسِعُ أَنْ يَفْعَلُ مَعَهُ وَبَعْدَهُ أَحْسَنُ. He says here, so these ones, there's no leeway at all. You cannot do it before the imam, or even at the same time as him. Because there's a danger if you do it at the same time as him, that you might somehow slightly do it before him. He says, as for all of the other ones, there is a leeway in doing it at the same time as them. Even if you do it before them, it's not going to invalidate your prayer, but it's better to do it afterwards. And it's wrong to do it before, but it's okay to do it at the same time, but it's dangerous. So basically, in none of these ways will it invalidate your prayer, but still, in order to do it in the right way, you need to be doing it after the imam. Is that clear? So there's only two that will invalidate your prayer. That's the takbiratul ihram and the salam. One that is haram to do it before the imam or at the same time as him, which is the middle standing, but it won't invalidate your prayer. And the rest, that you should do it after the imam. Yeah. It's okay to do it the same time as the imam, and you disliked and wrong to do it before him, but it's not going to invalidate your prayer, whichever one you do. That's everything else. I mean, I've been with people who rush quickly into positions because the imam, they see the imam move out the corner of their eye before he said anything. They're moving. It's quite common, especially when kids are first learning the prayer. You'll see them do that quite a lot. وَكُلُّ سَهْوٍ سَهَاهُ الْمَأْمُومُ فَالْإِمَامُ يَحْمِلُهُ عَنْ. So if you are praying behind an imam and you miss out something of the faraid, you don't say the takbirs, for example. So you completely forget to say the takbirs, all of your takbirs, maybe, for example, maybe, behind the imam. What are the consequences of that? Or you're sitting in the tashahud position and you start daydreaming and you don't do the tashahud. What are the consequences?
The imam's done it for you.
The imam carries it for you. So if you do that, you don't do any sajdas. So only if the imam does a sahu, forgets any of those things, that there's repercussions for you. He's carried all of that for you. He's doing it on your behalf. In a sense, you're doing it, you have to do it, but all of the burden and responsibility for it is not on you. I'm not saying you don't do it deliberately, but if you forget about it, there's no consequences. He says here, everyone, illa rak'atan aw sajdatan aw takbirat al-ihram, except for the fara'id. So if you're so asleep when you're behind the imam that you... He goes down to do sajdas and you just stand there and suddenly you realize he's back standing again and you didn't manage the sajdas, or you're daydreaming and he goes and does the ruku' and comes up and you haven't moved. That may be daydreaming, or sometimes it's because it's impossible for you. You're in a mosque that's so full that you can't actually get your head down to do the sajda, put your forehead on the ground. Is your prayer still valid if you haven't managed to do that? Well, you can make it right afterwards when people move, yes. But he hasn't carried that for you, so that doesn't mean that you don't have to rectify it. He only carries for you the sunnas, not the fara'id. So if you don't do the takbiratul ihram, you can't say, oh, the imam's got that, got me, he's got me, it's all right. Don't have to worry about it, prayer's fine. No, Oh, he says here, or the rak'ah, by which he means a ruku'. Here. By the way, in books of fiqh, you have to be careful sometimes. Sometimes the word rak'ah is used to mean ruku'. So he says two rak'ahs in every rak'ah in some places. And you think, what? What's he talking about? How can you complete two rak'ahs in a rak'ah? And that's talking about the solar eclipse prayer when there's two ruku'ahs in every rak'ah. So you have to be careful sometimes when you read these things that you understand that certain words can be used in different ways, even when they're used right next to each other. So here, except for a rak'ah, meaning a ruku', or a sajda, meaning sujood, or takbir al-ihram, the takbir of entering the prayer, or the salam, or i'tiqadu niyyat al-fariidah, or having the niyya of doing the farad prayer, any of these things, the imam doesn't carry them for you. They're obligations on you personally. وَإِذَا سَلَّمَ الْإِمَامُ فَلَا يَثْبُتُ بَعْدَ سَلَامِهِ وَلْيَنْصَرِفُ. So this is talking another thing about an imam. When the imam says, As-salamu alaykum, he should not remain sitting in the same way that he was after completing the prayer. He says here, he should either yansarif, in other words, get out of the mihrab where he's sitting and move somewhere else, which is not generally taken to be the position because it's considered to be in the modern day a sign of tashdeed or being, you know, a bit severe in your deen. So people don't generally do that one because there's a purpose behind it. And the purpose is that people who come into the mosque late will not assume you're still doing the prayer. So you have to move position. So if you simply turn, that's enough. So he says here, إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ فِي مَحَلِّهِ فَذَلِكَ وَاسِعٌ. He says, he can remain in his place and turn, in a sense. You can go away in your place by turning, and that's fine. So basically, it doesn't matter if you turn to the left, turn to the right, turn to face people. So long as you've moved from the position where it looks like you're sitting facing the Qibla and leading the people in prayer, that's met. The general thing. It's another thing Imam Malik also for an imam disliked the imam to do dua for the people because basically out loud. Because he basically says that's the imam putting himself in a position simply because he's been told to lead people in the prayer where he's becoming like a priest for them, where he is now saying, I'm your wasila between you and Allah. I'm gonna ask on your behalf. It's a bit uncomfortably close to what Christians do. So he disliked that. But other scholars later than him said, well, actually, most imams do not have that particular aspect when they're doing it, or even that energy. And if that energy is lacking, then there's no harm in it. So long as they're doing it with khushu', with humble humility, and not with a sort of kibbur of, look at me, I'm the important one here. I'm going to be asking for you because I'm more important than you with Allah, sort of. So that's why he disliked it. But it depends on the reasoning being present. And in most cases, in fact, if you go to Morocco, you'll find that often the person who begins the du'as and things is the muadhin, not the imam, in order to avoid some of that. So this is the end of that particular section. We're going to do a bit more, just a little bit more, inshallah. But that's the end of the first quarter of the risala. But this goes into something else related to prayer. It's called Babun Jami'un Fis-Salah. A collection of issues relating to the prayer. Some of these connect to this, so I'm going to go through a couple of them, he says here, because this connects to what we were talking about before, the preconditions of the prayer, some of these. So he says here, وَأَقَلُّ مَا يُجْزِئُ الْمَرْأَةُ مِنَ اللِّبَاسِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ الدِّرْعُ الْخَصِيفِ السَّابِغُ الَّذِي يَسْطُرُ ظُهُورَ قَدَمَيْهَا. So the minimum that a woman is allowed to wear when it comes to the prayer is what he calls here a dir'. This dir' has a number of uses in Arabic. So used in the Quran to refer to the suits of armor that Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam used to make. It's one of the uses of the word dir'. But here he's going to describe what dir' means in this particular context, often translated as tunic. This word hasif or khasif, as he uses the term later, means thick. In other words, not so transparent that you can make out the color or the things of the body underneath it or through it, and not so body hugging that it's so tight that it reveals things as well, A serviru, so it's also servir, which means covering. She explains it here. It covers her whole body and the tops of her feet. So the part of her aura is the tops of the feet. This is her aura, basically, her entire body. So he says here, what is adir? He says, wahu al-qamis wal-khimar al-khasif. So it's two things. So the woman has to wear two garments, basically. One of them is the qamis, which has a hole for the neck, and then a body, and then it covers the whole body down in this particular case, down to covering the top of the feet. And the other one is a khimar, which here is basically a headscarf that covers the hair, covers down the cheeks, and covers the neck. So that's basically the minimum for her aura. That's the covering of her aura. If she does the prayer, and some of what's called her aura khafifa is uncovered, and that's considered to be things like her hair, parts of her hair being uncovered, or her upper arms, or bits of her lower legs, or her feet, or maybe a little bit of the neck showing, that does not invalidate her prayer. But it's recommended for her to make it up in the time, but it doesn't invalidate her prayer. If part of her chest, or her stomach, or her thighs, or her back, or any of those things are uncovered, the torso, basically, then she has to make up that prayer. If she had a capacity of covering it, because it's about capacity here. If she had the capacity to cover it and didn't, she has to make up that prayer. Unless she completely forgot. There's also a limitation with regard to people forgetting. If people forget about things of this nature, then they only have to make it up in the time if they remember. Well, it's recommended, in fact. Whenever it says they have to make up in the time, that's an indication that it's not an obligation. Because if it was an obligation, they would have to make it up forever. So whenever it says make up in the time, it means it's a recommendation for them to make it up in prayer. It means it was valid. Doesn't mean it was invalid. If it was invalid, why only in the time? وَيُجْزِئْ الرَّجُلُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ ثَوْبٌ وَاحِدٌ. As for a man, he can get away with wearing a single thawb, a single garment wrapped around him in the prayer. It's okay for him to pray in one. He doesn't have to have two garments. And his aura, as we said before, is between the belly button and the knee, although he should also cover his upper torso. And if he prays with his light aura in the same way as the woman, uncovered, he has to make up in the time. And that's basically anything apart from his private parts. If his private parts are exposed, he has to make it up forever if he had the capacity to cover them and didn't. This now refers to both men and women. وَلَا يُغَطِّي أَنْفَهُ أَوْ وَجْهَهُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. They should not cover their nose or their face while they are praying. So that means women should not pray in niqab. Women should not pray with a veil over their faces. Men should not pray with their faces covered as well. Neither of them should pray with their faces covered. That's not part of the aura. So it's a barrier between them and the ground. And you're meant to put your forehead on the ground. So the less barriers there are, the better. It doesn't mean it invalidates it unless it's super thick. أو يضم ثيابه أو يكفت شعره. Nor should he gather his garments close about him or tie up his hair. So this is referring to when he does it purely for the prayer. Because the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when a person does sajda, every hair does sajda alongside him. You know, basically falls onto the ground. So if you go through life and you are in the habit already of tying up your hair and tucking in your shirt and gathering your clothes around you, however, then there's no harm in it. That's just the way you dress. But if you do it specifically for the prayer, you tie up your thing, it's considered to be disliked in a form of sort of arrogance, in a sense. That's the way they viewed that. You're basically doing these things specifically for the prayer. And, you know, when you gather up, because this is based on hadith of Rasulullah, when people sort of tucked everything. You know, to protect yourself from the dirt, maybe, or whatever it is. So people would often do that. But that's disliked. Again, for men and women, it's the same. If your clothes are transparent or translucent, such that you can make out the body underneath, or they are so tight fitting that you can make out the shape of, leaves nothing to the imagination of what lies beneath, then in a sense, that's almost the same as praying with those parts exposed. So the same thing about making up the prayer in the time would apply to that. Unless it's so transparent you can actually see the private parts, in which case then that would have the implication of praying without anything covering your private parts. So just a little bit more, inshallah. وكل سهو في الصلاة بزيادة فليسجد له بعد السلام يتشهد لهما ويسلم منهما. Every sahu fi salah, everything that you mistake that you make in the prayer that's a result of forgetfulness, when you add something to the prayer, whether that's adding a rak'at to the prayer, or whether that's adding a sajda to the prayer, or, you know, not doing it deliberately by mistake, or whether it's eating or drinking or speaking in a small amount without forgetfulness, whatever it is, if there's addition in your prayer, and this often applies when you're forgetting your prayer, you don't know if you've prayed three or four, and so you add one more, the likelihood is you've added something. In every situation like that, you have to do a sajda, two sajdas after the salam. So you say assalamu alaikum, and then you go down, you do two normal sajdas as if you were in the prayer, you come out and you do the tashahud, just the tashahud, the first part. Not the Salat al-Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not the Dua that you might do afterwards, the Tashahud, and then you do the Salam as if you're leaving the prayer. And you do it with the intention of making things right in your prayer, because you're doing it after the Salam, so you have to remake an intention when you come into it. So basically. But whenever is something missed out from your prayer, naqs, out of forgetfulness, فَلْيَسْجُدْ لَهُ قَبْلَ السَّلَامِ. You should do your sajdas before the salam, either tamma tashahuduhu. So basically, when you complete your tashahud, and this is the tashahud with the salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whatever else you do, when you complete that, he says here, then you do your salam, your sajdatain. Then you come up, then you do tashahud again, second tashahud. So you complete the tashahud, then you do them before the salam, and then you do the tashahud again, and then you do the salam. So you've done that tashahud twice, basically. You do your tashahud, then you do your sajdatain, then you do another tashahud, which is just the first part of it, and then you do your salam. وَقِيلَ لَا يُعِيدُ التَّشَهُدُ. But it's also said by some that you don't do the tashahud again. So you complete your tashahud, then you do the two sajdatain, then you sit up, and then you say assalamu alaikum, according to another position. But the first one is the one that is taken, that we follow. Yeah? And by this we mean leaving out the sunnahs. If you leave out a fard, your prayer is invalid. Although you can still make it right by doing another rak'ah, if you remember in time, before the salam, because the salam completely stops you from being able to rectify anything of your prayer. By the way, so for example, if you are in the first rak'at and you forget your ruku' in the first rak'at, and then you are in the second rak'at and you have not yet gone into ruku' yet, yeah, you can make it up. You go back to the first rak'at. That standing then now becomes the standing of your first rak'at. You do a little bit of recitation, you do go into ruku', and this is now your first rak'at. If you remember it in the second standing of the second rak'at. If you remember it while you're in your sajdas, for example, then you jump up, get standing, do a little bit of recitation and go into your ruku' and continue on for everything in that way. Wherever you are in that first rak'at, you go back to the standing, do a bit of recitation and do your ruku' that you missed out. If you forget, sajda in the first rak'at, and you remember before you've come out of ruku' in the second, you can make it up. So if you're in ruku' and you remember, oh, I only did one sajda in the first rakat, then you go back to the position before that sajda. So if the position before that sajda was the second standing, you go back to the standing, then go into the sajda, and then do everything after it. If it was the second sajda, you go back to sitting, do the second sajda and everything after it. If you missed out the standing after the ruku', then again, you would go back to the ruku', go into the standing, because it's coming out of the standing, and so on and so forth, so long as you haven't gone into the standing of the second rakat. So with the ruku', it's before you go into the ruku' of the next rakat. With everything else, it's before you come out of ruku' of the second rakat.
Is that transition with the takbir?
Hmm?
Is it transition with the takbir?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, wherever you want, you need to go back, you go back to that position. And then, because you're then going into the position that you missed. So whether you do the takbir or not is not that important, so long as you do it into the position where you're going into. That is, if you catch it in time. If you don't catch it in time, that rakat is gone. So the next rakat that you're in now becomes your first rakat. So if you're in the recitation, then you would have to, you know, of the next rakat, that will now be your second rakat of recitation. So you'd have to then judge which rakat you're in, and then you'd have to make up a rakat at the end. So it depends whether you've had time to make it right or not. Is that clear? We're just going to finish this little bit here. وَقِيلَ لَا يُعِيدُ تَشَهُدْ وَمَنْ نَقَصَ وَزَادَ سَجَدَ قَبْلَ السَّلَامِ. If you both add and detract from your prayer, leave things out and add things to your prayer, which is quite common. Because when you miss something out, for example, you miss out the middle tashahud, then that one you completely missed out. But there are various things. If you miss out a sajda and then you have to add another whole rakat, you've missed out a sajda and you've added a whole rakat in order to make that right. Because that whole bit of extra bit that you did has been missed out. So when you do both, you do it before the salam, because the things that are missed out are deficient from your prayer, and that's considered to be a higher standard than the things that you've added by mistake, because your prayer at least was okay before you added those things. So we put before the salam as being more important. Some other madhabs do the opposite. They put after the salam in this particular situation. We say before the salam. So I'll leave it there, inshallah, if there's any questions, because there's a few more things relating to this, but I don't want to, it's quite late now. Are there any questions relating to anything we've gone through here? Generally quite easy to get your prayer right. If you want to be an imam, you have to be learning some of these various small points. Okay, well, we'll finish there, inshallah. بسير وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة ما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين See you next time إن شاء الله